May I speak to you in the name of the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Amen.
John 3:16 is one of those verses that I grew up with. In fact, it was the first verse that I ever remember memorizing as a child. And I memorized it so early in life that I don't specifically remember actually memorizing it. It's just been a part of my being. It's sort of soaked into my formation and into my spiritual life, and it's been with me ever since. And if you are like me and you are of a certain age, you memorize the King James Version. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's the version we're going to hear the choir sing in just a few moments. The thing that stayed with me my whole life was that God loved me. God loved me so much that he sent his Son. And his Son loved me so much that his Son was willing to die for me. If John 3:16 was a verse I knew really well growing up as a child, its two preceding verses in that scripture passage where Jesus is talking to Nicodemus were ones that I was almost completely unfamiliar with. It just wasn't something that was generally talked about. I don't know if it's because of the serpent or we just wanted to concentrate on the love of God and not exactly how we got to it, but the idea that just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so also must the Son of Man be lifted up, and whoever believes this will have eternal life, that just wasn't something that was emphasized. And John, in this passage, when he uses the word lifted up, he means it in several layers of meaning. One is just the lifting up, just like you would lift up an object. And he's also talking about Jesus being lifted up or crucified. So he's sort of making a play on words. As Moses lifted up the serpent that saved the Israelites, so also Christ is going to be lifted up and Jesus will save us. But there's a third meaning of this word that's not really known unless you kind of dig into it a little bit. And that is that the word used for lifted up also means enthronement, or it also means someone who is exalted or lifted up above the people. So just as Jesus is lifted up for our salvation, he is also enthroned as our Lord and King. He loved us so much that he was willing to do that. He was willing to be handed over. God loved us so much that he gave his only Son. As most of you know, I'm in seminary right now, and so when seminarians get together, they like to do nerdy theological things like talk about why Jesus died and how this whole process happened and what does it mean when Jesus died on the cross and what exactly did that do and how do we get there and all that kind of stuff. And the big fancy word for that is atonement. And there are lots of atonement theologies and theories floating around out there, and we could be here for lots of hours if you wanted me to expound upon all of those theories, but I'll spare you. And we'll just go with one that I think works really well with this gospel, and that is that because Jesus was fully human, and because it was the humans that first messed up and got us into this sinful mess, and that we are bound by sin, and that we are going to die a spiritual death if we don't have something to intercede for us. Jesus, as true God and true human, was uniquely equipped to be the person to sort of make that wrong a right, so to speak. He was the person uniquely equipped because he was human. He could undo it as a human. But as a human, he couldn't really resurrect himself or rise from the dead. So as God and human, he was sort of the person who could nail death and sin and evil to the cross and then come out of it victorious. He could be raised up for us for our salvation on the cross, and then he would be raised victorious from the dead in his resurrection. I think my favorite representation of this is the icon for Easter, where Jesus is pictured standing on these broken doors of hell, and he's, in at least in the Chapel of the Apostles, there's an icon right where you can see it. And it looks like he's sort of perched on these doors that he's torn down, and he's got a hand out to Adam and a hand out to Eve, and he's literally pulling them out of hell. Jesus is the one who reversed all that because he loves us so very much. On January 13th, 1982, an airline Florida Air Flight 90 took off from Washington National Airport. On this day, it was one of the snowiest, coldest days and worst weather days that Washington had seen in recent years. And so, due to a combination of factors, the weather being so cold and the winds, there was an instrument malfunction or disorder, and there was human error involved. When Flight 90 took off from the airport, it didn't gain altitude. Some of you may remember this when it happened. Flight 90 started to go up and then immediately started to plummet toward the Potomac River, which was completely frozen over. As it careened toward the solid sheet of ice, it clips the 14th Street Bridge and kills several people and crashes into the river. It seemed impossible that anybody could live through this crash, and bystanders were stunned and amazed when six people managed to swim out of the wreckage and were treading water and trying to cling to bits of wreckage as they sought a way to get out of the river and get out alive. Very quickly, it became apparent that if something wasn't done to help these people, they were going to die. The human body can only stay in those temperatures and in those conditions for about 30 minutes. Time ticked by. Someone tried to put a ladder out on the Potomac, and that didn't work because the ladders weren't long enough. People tried putting ropes and tying them together and throwing them out there, and none of them were long enough. And finally, somebody attached themselves to a rope and swam out and grabbed somebody and got them in, but there were still five people in the water. Finally, a helicopter comes over with a rope and a life ring. It's dangerous for a helicopter to do this because of all the high winds, but it did it anyway, and it swoops down and rescues one of the people and takes off. And that's where it gets really weird. The helicopter comes back a second time, and as it swoops down to pick up the second person, instead of taking the life ring, the person hands it over to another person. And that person gets airlifted to safety. And if that weren't enough, the person does it again. Another person is lifted to safety. And by now, there are two people left in the water, and the helicopter is coming back. And surely this person who kept handing over their life ring knew that he couldn't hang on much longer. Surely he knew that any moment that he was going to die. But nevertheless, he does what I think is an absolutely incredible act. He hands over that life ring again, and the last person is airlifted to safety. When the helicopter comes back, the wreckage and the hero who had saved these three people have slipped beneath the waters. Arland Williams was a middle-aged bank examiner. He could have lived the rest of his life in comfort, in peace. He could have been one of the ones who seized the ring and went to safety onto the shore, but he didn't choose to do that. And as I watched the footage from this crash and I watched the pictures, I realized that no one knew who Arland was. When you look at the pictures, you see the wreckage and you see a hand sticking up from behind the wreckage. That's all you can see of him. And even the passengers who were rescued, they had no idea who he was. Arland Williams died for three people he had never met on this earth. It's incredible to me that someone would do that, but someone else did that. Jesus Christ died for every single person who has ever lived on this earth, and very few of them did he actually see while he was here on earth. Billions and billions of people. God loved us so much that he sent his Son to die for us. Jesus loved us so much that he was willing to be lifted up on the cross for our salvation. Today in the life of the church is Laetare Sunday, and it's, as Father Gary noted in the bulletin, it's a lessening of the solemnity of Lent. So we have on our rose vestments, not pink, we have on our rose vestments, and so it's a little bit lighter color than the usual solemn purple. The hymns sometimes are a little more joyous than normal. People may choose to relax their Lenten disciplines if you've taken on some things, or maybe you just decide to give yourself a break today because it's Lectare Sunday. And Lectare Jerusalem is the incipit, or the first few words of the introit of the Latin Mass, Lectare Jerusalem, or Rejoice, O Jerusalem, and come together, all you that love her. Rejoice with joy, you that have been in sorrow, that you may exalt and be filled from the breasts of your consolation. That's Isaiah 66:10. And then Psalm 121, I rejoiced at the things that were said to me, we shall go into the house of God. My brothers and sisters, rejoice. Jesus Christ has been lifted up on the cross for your salvation. Jesus Christ has been exalted into heaven as your Savior and King. Rejoice. In a few moments, the priest will lift up Jesus Christ again in his hands during Holy Mass. God gives you his only Son in the sacrifice of the Mass for your salvation.